Matthew chapter number 19 tonight. Matthew chapter number 19. I know that I have been dealing with the warning passages in the book of Hebrews. Last week we looked at the third warning passage. Next, in a couple of weeks, we will look at the fourth warning passage. But God just laid this message upon my heart this week. And it's going to be a different kind of Sunday night message. Maybe the kind of message that you won't hear often on Sunday night, but it's what the Lord gave me this week, and so that's what we're going to preach. Matthew chapter number 19, verse number 16. The Bible says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He said unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. There are several sad verses in the Bible. This is one of those sad verses. But when the young man heard that, verse number 22, that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I want to preach to you for a little while tonight on this subject, when good is not enough. You know, kids say some of the craziest things sometimes, don't they? Now, there was a Sunday school teacher one day who was teaching about heaven, and he wanted to know what the kids knew about heaven, and so he gave them a couple of questions. He says, you know what? If I had a garage sale and I sold everything that I had in my house and I gave it to the poor, would I go to heaven because of that? And all the kids piped up and they said, no, you wouldn't go to heaven because of that. He said, well, what if I cleaned all of the toilets in the church and I mowed the grass and then I took all of my possessions and I gave them away and would I get to go to heaven then? And all of the kids piped up and said, no, you wouldn't get to go to heaven. He said, well, what if I was really good to my wife and every kid that I saw, I gave them a piece of candy and I was even kind to all of the animals. Would I be able to go to heaven then? And all of the kids once again piped up and said, no, you wouldn't get to go to heaven. He said, well, how would I get to go to heaven? And when he said that, there was one little boy, and I can see myself in this, that stood up in the back of the room and said, you got to be dead first. Would you consider yourself a good person? I mean, it's something to think about. Would you consider yourself a good person? As I begin to think about this week, I thought, you know, I wonder what the world would consider what a good person is, or what are some of the requirements that you would have to meet in order for others to look at you and say, there is a good person. So I did what every intelligent person does. I Googled it, and the first article that popped up was from Psychology Today. A guy by the name of Ronald Riglio, a PhD, wrote this article entitled, How Can You Tell If You Are a Good Person? Here is what he says. There are many ways to define what it means to be a good person. One definition of good is that you follow the rules. You don't break the law. Don't commit crimes, lie, or cheat. Another more abstract way to define goodness is that at the end of your days, you leave the world a better place. You have done good deeds, saved lives, raised good children, made others happy, and the list goes on. And then he goes on to describe that there are four cardinal virtues that you must possess if you are going to be a good person. The first one is, he says, is prudence. He says it's another term for wisdom. It involves being objective and reflective when deciding on the course of action. Prudent individuals learn to avoid making bad decisions. They value and learn from others. The second one is temperance. He said this virtue focuses on moderation, not being too extreme. It involves controlling your passions and not acting out. The third one is justice. This virtue deals with being fair and respecting others. And then the last one is fortitude or courage. He says this involves the courage to stand up for what you believe in and to do the right thing. Now, if we were going to use this as the standard tonight and we were going to judge you by this standard, I am quite sure that everybody would meet this standard and we would be able to say, hey, you're a good person. But here is the question. Is being a good person enough to get us to heaven? Is being a good person good enough to get us to heaven? You say, well, that's really, I know the answer to that, and that's really not important, but I'm telling you it's important because guaranteed you have someone in your neighborhood that if you would go and ask them, what do you have to do in order to get to heaven, they're going to say, you just have to be good enough. Well, you know, I'm a good person and I do good works. More than likely, you work with somebody that if you was to ask them, hey, what do you have to do in order to get to heaven? They're going to say, well, you just have to be good enough. You have to join the church. And they got a whole list of things. In this text, this is the very issue that Jesus is going to deal with in this text. Is good enough to get you to heaven? Now, I'm going to break this thing down in three parts tonight. We're going to talk about an exceptionally good person. We're going to talk about an exceptionally good question. And then we're going to talk about an exceptionally good answer. Now, let's look at the first one. Here is an exceptionally good person. Now, he's not your average run of the mill. He is above average in goodness. We find that in verse number 20 that he is a young man. Most people believe he is somewhere between the ages of 24 and 28 years of age. He is just now getting his life started. It tells us that in verse number 20. When you read Luke's account in Luke chapter number 18, the Bible says that he was a ruler. Most people believe that he was a leader in the synagogue already at this time. No doubt he was raised in a religious home. No doubt he was taught religious principles. He was taught the Word of God as a young man. And thank the Lord, he didn't turn his back on his parents' religion, but he stayed true to it, and he adhered to his parents' religion. And he was a very religious person. He had been exposed, I believe, to some of the very best religious teachers of the day. And so therefore, at a young age, he is already in a leadership position in the synagogue. Another thing that the Bible tells us is that he was a wealthy person. Matter of fact, you see this account in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and each one of those accounts emphasizes that this young man had already become very prosperous and wealthy in his young age. That tells me he was industrious. That tells me that he was a hard worker, that he was a go-getter, that he was about working and building and making money. Another thing that the Bible believes, that the Bible tells us about this young man was that he didn't live just for the here and now. You know, I can remember back when I was in my mid-20s, you know, it was about what I'm going to do today. And I didn't think about getting old. I can remember I used to work about 16 hours a day, just as hard as I could go. And I can remember all them little old ladies telling me, you better slow down because one of these days you're going to get old. And I would just laugh at them, you know, and I would just tell them, oh, no, I will never get old. My body will never wear out. I'm not even old yet and my body's already wore out. I can remember older men in my 20s talking to me about, hey, you know, you need to start saving for retirement. It's not about putting up a lot of money, but it's just being consistent and doing that. And I would think, oh, you know what? Man, I've got a long time before retirement age. You know, I can wait until many, many years down the road. I wished I would have started in my 20s, but I waited many years down the road. Most young people are about today. But not this young man. This young man was thinking about eternity. He was thinking about what was ahead. He was thinking about his future. Another thing about this young man that really causes me to take notice is that he was someone that honored authority. Notice what he says in verse number 16. When he comes to Jesus, he says, good master. Now, he is not calling him God. He's not calling him a deity there. All that term means is that he is a good teacher. But he recognizes as Jesus being a teacher, having authority. We're living in a world today where young and old, not many people honor authority. We have this idea, you know what, nobody's going to tell me what to do. And listen to me, you know me, I've always struggled with those things. But still yet, a good person is going to honor and is going to respect the authorities that God has put in our life. Over and over again in the Word of God, He teaches us that there are authorities in our life. And if we are going to be a good person, then we have to honor and respect that authority. Something else was that he was faithful to his wife and to his family. When you look at verse number 18, he says, you know what? I have not committed adultery. Jesus says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And when you look in verse number 20, he says, you know what? I've done all those things to the full. So early on, he was already faithful to his family. And if he was married, he was faithful to his wife. Another thing is that he was honest. The Bible says in verse number 18 that thou shalt not steal. And once again in verse number 20, he says, you know what, I haven't done that. Now, I'm honest. He was honest. He didn't take advantage of people. The last part of verse number 18 tells us that he was not a liar, that he stood for the truth. He said the truth. And you know the Word of God says, let your yea be yea and your nay be yea. As a good person, it ought to be able to tell the truth and stand on the truth. And whatever they say, they ought to be able to stand behind it. This young man was one of those kinds of persons. Verse number 19 is one of the things that I admire the most about him, is that he honored his father and his mother. Growing up, my dad made sure that I honored my mother. You've heard me talk about that. We didn't backtalk our mother, because if we did it in his presence, we didn't do it again. He always told us, that is my wife, you're going to respect her, I love her, and she is not someone that you're going to abuse, because she belongs to me. He insisted that we honor our mother. And you know what? I honored my parents. I honored my dad up until the very day that he died. And you know what? The Bible promises that if you'll do that, that he is going to give you long life. That is one of the promises of the Word of God. And I can remember going to school in those days, and some of you will remember this, but can you remember when children referred to their parents as old man and old lady? I'm just telling you, as a kid, when I heard that, there was just something inside of me that disturbed me up, that I wanted to say, you know what, man, that's your parents. You need to honor them and you need to respect them. And in this case, this young man honored his father and his mother. He did something else. The last part of verse number 19 kind of summarizes the commandments. Matter of fact, you won't find this as one of the commandments, but in Leviticus chapter number 19 and verse number 18, he gives us this passage of Scripture, and he says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's kind of as the golden rule. Treat others as you would want them to treat you. You know what? That's what good people do. Good people treat other people the same way that they want to be treated. And this young man did all of those. This young man was someone that I believe you could call a good person. Matter of fact, he would be someone that you could hold up as a human standard for goodness. He was a good man. Matter of fact, he was an exceptionally good person. But the second thing is, he's going to ask an exceptionally good question. Notice with me back in verse number 16. And behold, one came unto him and said, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? You see, there's not a better question that any person can ask, is asking, what can I do to have eternal life? I believe that his heart was heavy about this question, because when you read Mark's account, the Bible says that this young man ran and he knelt at the feet of Jesus. I believe that this was something in the middle of the night that he would begin to think about. He would worry about, hey, when I come to the end of my life, where am I going to spend of eternity? And so when he came to Jesus, he was wanting to know the answer. He came running. He came with a sense of urgency. He came with a sense of passion. Hey, I need to know how I can have eternal life. You see, his religion had taught him, hey, you got to keep the law. You got to keep the commandments. And if you'll keep the law and the commandments, then you will get to heaven. But you know what? There was still no peace of eternity in his heart. I was listening to someone this week, and they were talking about this text. And they said this statement, and I'm just paraphrasing because I can't remember it exactly. But it says, you know what? If you have a merit-based salvation, you'll never have peace in your heart. If you have to do something in order to be saved, if you have to be good enough in order to be saved, then what is the standard for that? How good do you have to be? Is 99.9% good and 0.01% bad? Is that okay? Do you realize that if 99.9% was good, the IRS would lose 2 million documents this year? I wish they'd lose my return. Amen? They would, every bank, or banks would take out 22,000 checks an hour out of the wrong account if they were 99.9% accurate. Telecommunication companies would misdirect 1,314 telephone calls every minute if they were 99.9% accurate. Soda companies would ship out 5.5 million cases of soft drinks that will be flat in the next year if they are 99.9% accurate. 20,000 incorrect drug prescriptions will be written each year if they are 99.9% accurate. And here's one that really should cause you to take note. 12 babies will be given to the wrong parents each day if the hospitals are 99.9% accurate. You see, 99.9% accurate is not good enough. Matter of fact, when you read the book of James, James addresses this point in James chapter 2 and verse number 10. He says this, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." You see, if you are trying to live your life and if there are those that are around you that are trying to live their life by the law and by doing good, the Bible says, hey, if you just commit one sin, if you just have one bad moment, then you will become guilty of the whole law. You see, there's people all around us today that even though they think they're good and even though they are living a good life, there's still something on the inside that says, you know what? I haven't got this issue settled. Because if you try to be saved by merit, you'll always fall short. The third thing here, he is going to give them an exceptionally good answer. In the verse 17, he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." You see, Jesus looks at him in a very kind way. He says, you know what? There is no one good on this world except for God. God is the only one that is holy. God is the only one that is righteous. You see, the Bible is very clear with that. In Romans 7 and verse number 18, the Bible says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Romans 3 and verse number 23, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Listen to me, I don't care how good you are, you fall short of the glory of God. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse number 20, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Do you understand what the text says? There's not one that is just. There is not one that is good. There is not one that meets the standard that God has put forth in His glory and in His holiness and His righteousness. In Isaiah 64 and verse number 6, here's what God says. "But ye are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags." That's straightforward. Because you can sit in here tonight and in your mind think, you know what? I'm pretty good. And you know what? You might be a pretty good person when you compare yourself to me. You might be pretty good when you compare yourself to your neighbor. But God teaches us that when we compare our goodness to God's goodness, we fall way, way short. You see, this young man, he comes to Jesus and all of his goodness. And I believe that there was a little bit of pride in him because Jesus says, hey, if you are going to enter into life, the last part of verse number 17, here's what you've got to do. You've got to keep the commandments. Now think about that just for a second. If someone came to you and said, you know, hey, can you tell me how to be saved? Not one of us would say, you know what, well, if you'll just keep the Ten Commandments, then you're going to be okay. But that's what Jesus does because he has an end goal in mind. And so he tells him in verse number 18, he says, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. These are the last commandments. These are the commandments that deal with the relationship between him and other people. And he was able to say, you know what? I've kept those commandments. I've done those things. But Jesus knows in his heart that he hadn't done it well enough and perfectly. When you read Mark's account, after those commandments, here's what Mark says, that Jesus loved him. Jesus knew that he hadn't kept all of those commandments perfectly because he's fixing to reveal that in the next thing that he gives them. And Jesus didn't say, oh, you haven't done that. Oh, who are you to tell me that you've kept all of these things? He didn't do that. Mark says, you know what, that Jesus loved him. Jesus didn't shame him. Jesus loved him in spite of his arrogance and his pride. This young man said, I've done that, but there's still something missing. And so verse number 21. Jesus said, if thou wilt be perfect, complete, or whole, here's what you do. You go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Some might say that Jesus is teaching you can't be wealthy. That's not true. That's not what Jesus is teaching in this text. What Jesus is showing this young man in this text was that he wasn't near as good and near as right with God as he thought he was. Because he wasn't worshiping God. He was worshiping money. And he was using success as his idol. You see, when Moses went up to Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments, he got two tablets. On the second part of the tablet were six commandments. And it's the ones that he's dealing with in verse number 18, and it's the commandments that deal with the relationship between mankind. But on the first commandment was the commandments that dealt with the relationship between man and God. What is the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The second commandment is, thou shalt not have any graven images. You see, even though this man was good on the outside, on the inside, he didn't have a heart for God because his possessions was his God. Success was his idol. And Jesus knew until he was willing to forsake what came before God, he could never truly have eternal life. You see, a lot of people refuse to be saved when they hear the gospel because they'll say, you know what, I'm a good person. A lot of people will refuse to be saved because they think, you know what, I've got some good times that I want to do before I come to Christ. And well, once I do all that stuff, then I'll get my life right and I'll get saved. Some people will refuse to come to Christ because they know that when they get saved, they're going to have to turn their back on some friends and they're going to have to get some new friends and those type of things. If you'll just think back to the time that you got saved, you'll remember when that conviction came into your life and you knew that you needed salvation and the devil put in your mind something that you knew that you would have to give up, that he knew something that you would have to get out of your life and you had that struggle. Hey, if I come to Christ, I've got to get rid of that. That's the same thing with this man. His possessions, he loved his possessions. He loved all the things that he had. And Jesus says, hey, if you're going to be my follower, if you're going to have eternal life, then you've got to release those things and you've got to come and follow me. As I said, the saddest verse in the Bible, one of the saddest verses, is that when that young man heard that, the Bible says that he went away sorrowful. That word sorrowful means that he was in great emotional pain. I remember when God was dealing with me about being saved. And the devil was struggling and the Lord was struggling. And man, do I get saved? Do I not get saved? Can I trust the Lord? And I'll never forget, the hardest step was that first step. But see, this young man wouldn't take that first step. He went away lost. There was a young man back in the old West. He was in a saloon one evening and they were in a gambling game and there got to be an argument, there got to be a fight in this big gambling game, and this young man pulled out a gun and he shot the man across the table from him. In those days that if you were convicted of murder, you were to be hanged. But the town folks, they loved this young man. They thought a lot of this young man, and they thought, you know, it's just a matter that he was in the wrong place at the wrong time, around the wrong kinds of people. And, you know, he's really got a good heart, and they hated to see this young man hanged. So a group of them got together, and they went to the judge, and they pleaded his cause, and they pleaded to the judge, hey, would you just pardon him? It was just an accident. He really didn't mean to do it. The judge said, I'll do it, but under one condition. And that condition is that when I go and give him his pardon, I will dress in a preacher's outfit, in the clergyman's robe and collar, and I will put that pardon and I will put it in the Bible. And they said, okay. A few days later, the judge went to the preacher and got his clerical robe and his collar and his Bible, and he got that pardon, that full pardon that he was going to grant that young man, and he put it in the leaves of that Bible, and he went to the jail. As soon as he walked into the jail, that young man saw him and thought that he was the preacher, and he started cussing and he started swearing at him and he started saying, hey, preacher, I don't want anything to do with you. Get out of here, preacher. And the judge said, young man, you don't understand. You don't understand what I've got here. You don't understand what you're throwing away. And that young man said, I don't want anything to do with God or with your Bible or anything that you have. Judge in his sadness turned around and he walked out of that jail. And as he was walking away, the young guard that was there walked over to that young boy and said, you don't know what you've just done. The town people has gone and they have begged the pardon of you, and the judge has granted this pardon, and he has come today to offer you that pardon, but you refused it. It's just a few weeks later till they had put him on the hanging gallows. And before they were to tie the rope around his neck and put the black sack over his head, they asked him, do you have anything that you want to say? And he said, yes. He said, I'm not going to be hanged today because I killed a man. I'm going to be hanged today because I rejected the pardon. You see, there's a lot of good folks that are living all around us. And they're thinking, you know what? My goodness is going to cause God to look at me and say, oh, you've been so good, come to heaven. But they've rejected the pardon. And you know what? Maybe you're here tonight. You say, oh, Brother David, we're the best of the best, and you are the best of the best. But I know how it happens, especially if you're raised in church and you have a good life. I'm telling you, the only way that you can get to heaven is by putting your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. If you're here tonight and you don't know where you'd spend eternity, maybe every time Brother Chris preaches on heaven and hell and those type of things, there's just something inside of you that's not right. Don't leave tonight before you get it settled. Because I'm telling you, good is not good enough. Let's pray. God, we love you tonight. And Lord, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for this passage. Because all around us, when we talk to people, we hear what this young man said. God, tonight I pray that you'd help us to realize if we're depending upon our good works, we're always going to fall short. God, maybe this week we might be talking to someone that's lost. Maybe we're concerned about them and we're sharing the gospel with them and they start talking about good works and we can take them to this passage and show where Jesus was dealing with someone that was exceptionally good, but yet he still fell short. God, I pray this evening, if there's one here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, God, I pray that tonight would be their night. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Would you stand with us tonight with heads bowed and eyes closed? Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you tonight, you come.